Good morning, everyone. Nice to see us all here this morning for another hour of worship as we worship the Lord God Almighty and His beloved Son who gave His life to save us from our sins. I want to talk this morning about spiritual growth. I want to understand a couple of concepts before we jump into the lesson. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." It's not what we say, it's what we do. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. You stop and think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians. That's who calls Jesus Lord. But what Jesus said was not everybody who calls himself a Christian is going to heaven. What's the difference? The difference is some are obeying his will and some aren't. He said, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." We need to be doing the will of the Father. Now, if you have faith in Christ, your faith is growing. Every day, it's either growing stronger or it's growing weaker, but it's not staying the same. That can be said for all of us. If we have a faith in Christ, that faith is growing. It's either growing up or it's growing down. It's growing stronger or weaker. We want to make sure it's growing stronger. And that doesn't happen accidentally. You know, it's been said that nobody will accidentally get to heaven. Nobody's going to wake up in heaven and go, "Wow, I made it." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's what it is. God has prepared a place for his people. But he doesn't choose us. We choose him. The invitation of Christ is open to everybody. And everybody who chooses him will grow in him. That's what we want to do, is we want to grow in him. This passage that I've got on the screen here. make it so I can read. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We see this as a command. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We should want to grow and become stronger, because if we're not becoming stronger, we're becoming weaker. We don't want to become weak. And yet, at times, in our walk with Christ, we feel weaker. We feel like we're not growing as we should, and we wonder if we're making progress. Well, the thing is, that doesn't happen accidentally. That's something that we have to strive to achieve. All Christians should be growing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Well, we look at the pure milk of the word. That means we got to get our nose in the book and see what God wants us to know. If we're going to grow, we need to know what God's word says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We just read that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to read 14 and 15. It says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." Not being carried away and tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Well, there's a lot of false teaching in the world. That's just a fact of life. The warnings or throughout the Old and New Testament about false teachers. Well, how do we know what's false unless we know what's true? You know, the illustration has been used many times before. I'll use it again. If you train as a bank teller, you need to be able to identify a counterfeit bill. But you know, they don't give you 5,000 counterfeit bills and say, study all these so that you'll recognize them. What they say is study the original. You study a 1 and a 2 and a 5 and a 10 and a 20 and a 50 and a 100. They study them so much so that they recognize when a fake one comes in, they know what the real one looks like. Well, that's the way we should be with the truth. We need to know what the truth says, so when false doctrine comes into our ears, we go, that's not true. I know where the Bible doesn't say that. A lot of people will tell you, oh, you know, the Bible says such and such and such and such. Your first answer should be book, chapter, and verse. Don't tell me it's in there somewhere. Give me book, chapter, and verse. If I can read it for myself, then I'll know it's God's word. Just because you tell me it's in there doesn't mean it's in there. Because a lot of people lie. It's just a fact of life. We don't need to be tossed here and there. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says we need to increase and abound. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. First Thessalonians 4, verse 10 says we need to excel. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So not only grow, but continue growing and grow bigger and stronger all the time. We need to be growing. We ought to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, he's kind of convicting them for not growing as they should. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We talked about discernment in class today. In order to discern good and evil, we need to practice righteousness. We need to practice the life that Jesus has showed us to live. We need to grow. Spiritual growth is something we need to work on. The principles of spiritual growth are very simple. There's nothing complicated about these. This isn't going to be like a course that you need to take. This is something you need to concentrate on, though, because it's something we are responsible to do. It's nothing new. It involves doing what we already know. It does take time. You can't grow spiritually without putting some time into it. And it takes work. You know, there's a book about conversion to Christianity called Muscle and a Shovel. I don't know if anybody's ever read it. But the concept is muscle and a shovel. You got to use muscle with a shovel to dig into God's word and learn. If you're not putting your nose in the book, you're not learning. That's just a fact of life. You can't grow spiritually unless you work at it and take practice doing it. We need to practice doing, practice Bible study. You know, I'm going to mention this again later in the lesson, but the saints at Fifth Street East meet 4 hours a week. We meet Sunday morning at 9:30. We meet Sunday morning at 10:30, which is what we're doing right now. We meet Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. What did I miss?
Sunday afternoon.
We meet Sunday night at 5 o'clock. We meet 4 hours we spend in here. During that 4 hours, you know how many hours there are in a week? 168. There's 168 hours in a week. Out of that 168, four of them, there's people here studying the Bible. You could be here too, studying the Bible with those who are here. Because those who are here, we got the book open. We're learning from it. You know, Carolyn and I were having this conversation when I was putting this lesson together. And she said, you know, most of what I've learned in Scripture was been sitting in this pew, listening to Scriptures, listening to preachers talking about what's in this book. You know, home study, there's a lot to be said for home study. You can learn a lot from studying your Bible at home. But when we get together, we're talking about it. We're discussing it. We have Bible classes for that very reason. Some of you are joining us in the Romans class on Tuesday night. We have a Zoom Bible study on Tuesday at 6 o'clock. That's a wonderful study. There's a bunch of people making comments and suggestions and talking about what we're studying. But we got our nose in the book. These are people that are intentionally trying to make their faith grow. And everybody's welcome to do that. So please take advantage of that. It also takes patience. Because we don't grow as fast as we want. You know, we pray for patience. God, give me patience and give it to me now. That's the way we are. But, you know, God, increase my faith, increase my spiritual growth, and I want it now, 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 now. No, God's not going to give that to you now. God's going to tell you to do what we're talking about here. Put your nose in the book. He's already revealed His word for us. It's up to us to know what it says. What did Jesus say? He who does the will of my Father is who will enter. You want to go to heaven? You have to do the will of the Father. Is the will of the Father whatever you think it is? No. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs 14:12. No, it's not what we think. It's what God says is right. We need to do His will. How do we know what His will is? It's revealed. He's already told us what His will is. We just need to know what it is and do it. It takes patience. We need to be faithful in our study. The Word. We're talking about the Word of God. It's in your lap. It's on the pew in front of you. It's everywhere. There's way of such easy access to the Word of God. There's no reason. We can't come up with an excuse. Well, I didn't know what God wanted. Put your nose in the book. The Word is the source of growth. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This is Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of His grace is able to build you up. You want to build up your faith? You got to know what the word of God says. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." If faith comes from hearing and you're not hearing it, then you're not increasing your faith. You need to hear it. Where do you hear it? Right here in this building. Where do you hear the Word of God? You hear it right here. Do you hear it on TV? Come on. All the fake teachers on TV? I'm not saying you can't find any truth on TV, but no. Where you're going to hear it is an assembly of the Lord's church, is where you're going to hear God's Word spoken. You need to hear, and your faith will grow if you're hearing the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:1-5. Now, Paul is making reference to the first century church in Corinth. They had gifts, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's making reference to those here. But look what he says. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." Now, like I said, we could have an entire study on the spiritual gifts in the first century. That's not what I'm trying to focus our attention on this. What I'm talking about in this is, what does the Word of God bring about? Exhortation, edification, and consolation. That's why he prayed that they would prophesy, because that's what the words of God will do for us. They will exhort us, they will console us, and they will edify us. We need to get our nose in the book. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul tells the church in Corinth, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. But you'll notice what he says right there at the beginning in verse 2 is by which also you are saved. The gospel is what saves us. You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? If you don't know what the gospel is all about, you're not going. Because the gospel is what gets us there. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the word gospel just means good news. That's what it means. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God sacrificed his only begotten Son on the cross. The perfect Lamb of God. Somebody who had never sinned. Pure blood. So from somebody who never sinned. That was required to save us from our sins. And that's what God did for us. But the grace of God, he offered his only begotten Son so that we would have the hope of everlasting life through obedience to his will. We're saved by the gospel. But if you don't know what the gospel is and you don't put your nose in the book, you're not going to get there. We need to be faithful in study. The word is a source of growth. We must have a craving and a thirsting for it. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, we can each ask ourselves that question. Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is that something that I have a hunger and a thirst for? I want to do what's right in God's eyes? I mean, let's face it. Most of the time, most of us want to do what's right in our eyes. We want to do what makes self feel good. We want to satisfy self. And that's why Jesus said, you can't live that way. You have to deny self. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, be like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." We see in Psalm 119, there's several verses in 119 that will tell us this. Psalm 119:16 says, "I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word." Verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Verse 127 says, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold." And verse 162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." Well, this needs to characterize us. If we want to grow in the faith, we want to have spiritual growth in our lives, we need to crave the word of God. Faithful in study, craving and thirsting, regular and consistent study. That means we have to make plans. It's not just haphazard, willy-nilly, "Oh, I'll study whenever I get around to it." We need to make plans. Regular and consistent study. Look at the Jews in Acts chapter 13, verse 27. It says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him." There's a deeper story to that chapter, to that verse, but the truth that it's pointing out is that the scriptures were read every Sabbath. The Jews should have known better. So many times, Jesus condemned them for not knowing what the scriptures said. They should have known. They got read every single Sabbath. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus rebuked them. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" He's answering their question about marriage. You know, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And he says, "Haven't you read? How can you be so ignorant?" That's what Jesus is saying. You're supposed to know what the scriptures say, but you're ignorant. Well, we don't want to be, we have Jesus' finger pointing at us. I didn't read 22:31. Matthew 22:31, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" This is Jesus rebuking the Sadducees. Have you not read? Well, yeah, they should have read. But what we need to do is be like those in Berea. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it said, "Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Can you imagine? Here's a church in Berea, and they get a visit from the Apostle Paul. And they're not just going, "Oh, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more." They're going, "Wait, Okay, that's good. Tell me something else. They're checking him. They were checking the Apostle Paul against the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was true. Well, how often do we do that? We need to examine the Scriptures daily to make sure that we know what the truth is. As I was talking about examining, you know, the genuine article. Don't look at the counterfeits. Don't waste time listening to false teaching and trying to figure out where the flaw is. If it's false, don't listen to it. Put your nose in the book. That's where the truth is. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul told Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." We're going to have a public reading of Scripture tonight. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter 14. Please join us for that. Public reading of Scripture, there's no substitute for that. You know, there won't be one single word of opinion tonight. Acts chapter 8 through 14. I'm going to read that tonight. Please join us for that. Something that we are commanded to do. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." I want that to be me. I want to be that guy. I want to have everything that I do prosper. Why? Because I want to be a tree firmly planted by streams of water. How do I do that? By having my delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to make a concentrated effort. Read the Bible in the daytime. Read the Bible in the nighttime. Take some time. It takes time to do it. Faithful in study. The Word is the source of our growth. We must have a craving, a thirsting, regular and consistent study. Study will accomplish what we want it to. It gives greater knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We just read it. This is Peter talking about Paul, "as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We will gain knowledge by study. We will gain wisdom. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, what gave Timothy the wisdom that leads to salvation? What he says in that passage is the sacred writings. What writings? The Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures taught Timothy that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that led to his salvation. Faithful study of the Word will teach us and reprove us. I'm going to go ahead and put these other two down too, because look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, we quote that a lot here because it's really an important passage. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." What are the Scriptures good for? The Scriptures are good for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Teaching. We can learn what we need to know. What comes after teaching? Reproof. We can be told what we're doing that's wrong is wrong. If you're in sin, the Scriptures will convict you. The Scriptures will say, "Don't do that anymore." That's a sin. You're offending God Almighty when you do that. What else? We've got teaching. We've got reproof. Correction. Well, that's, don't do this. Do this. You know, Paul told them, don't steal from each other. Get a job and earn money so you can buy something and give it to someone else. Not this, but that. Not steal, give. So we don't steal from each other, we give to one another. That's correction. And what's the last thing? Training. What's training? Ask a musician. Ask an athlete. It's over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It just never ends. Training is something that keeps going. Training. That's what the scriptures will teach us. They'll reprove us. They'll correct us. They'll train us. They'll equip us for service. The next verse, 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped for every good work, God's word will tell you how to do that. God's word will equip you for service. They'll prepare us to defend. We read this one earlier. I'm going to read it again. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In order to defend the faith, somebody comes to you and they ask, why are you a Christian? Or somebody says, why are you a Christian? How ignorant are you? How are you going to defend your faith? The only way to defend our faith is to know what it says. We can give book, chapter, and verse because my faith is not based on my think so. My faith is based on what's written. I need to be able to give book, chapter, and verse for what I believe. And so do you. That's part of growing. Part of growing in the faith is to be able to give book, chapter, and verse for why we believe what we believe. God's will says it. Where? The answer is not, it's in there somewhere. Now, I can say that with a smile on my face because that used to be me. That used to be me. People would say, well, you're a Christian. Where does it say you can't get drunk? Well, I know it's in there somewhere. That was my answer. It's in there a few places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 is if you were looking for that one. But that's what I'm saying. We need to be able to know book, chapter, and verse for when somebody says, where does it say this? Where does it say that? Prepares us to defend. And this is the big one. I've only got one verse listed, but there's lots. Psalm 19, or 119 verse 11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. We want to make it our ambition in life to be pleasing to God. Well, if it's our ambition in life to be pleasing to God because we want to spend eternity in heaven with Him, we can't be sinners. We can't. Now, I say this pretty much every time I'm up here, but the only difference between a Christian and somebody in the world is forgiveness. Because we're all sinners. Everyone on the face of the planet, with the exception of babies, are sinners. But that's because we chose to sin. We made that decision to become sinners. But what makes Christians different is that we're forgiven sinners. That means we've yielded our will to His. We've said, God, I will do your will. Please forgive me. Well, that forgiveness is what gets us to heaven. And we need to have that forgiveness. But God expects us to not live our lives in sin. We need to not practice sin. Everybody's going to sin from time to time. Sometimes we sin in our mind. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So let's not do that. Let's control our thoughts. We talked about that. Our whole lesson this morning in Proverbs 15 was about controlling our mind so that we control our lips. But that's part of growing in the faith, is being able to control our mind. Diligent and faithful study, it's not a new solution. It's not quick. And it's not amazing. It's a very simple means of spiritual growth. If you want to grow, you got to study. If you want to grow, you got to pray. Now, I've talked about this before too. Communication. A walk with God is communicating to Him. Communication is two ways. He speaks to us through the scriptures. How do we speak to Him? Prayer. We need to be fervent in prayer. If we want to grow in our faith, we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to have a regular time of prayer. You know, the scriptures don't give us a regular time. We don't see Jesus saying, okay, every day at 6 a.m., at 9 a.m., at noon, and 3, you're going to kneel down and pray. That's not God's word. God wants us to pray whenever we want. That's up to us. We decide when we're going to pray, but that's a wonderful blessing. That means we can approach our Father in heaven anytime we want to. But it's good to have a time. Psalm 55, 16 and 17. This is David talking. He says, as for me, I shall call upon God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur and he will hear my voice. Well, David had his times. There's other people that had their times. Daniel had his times three times a day. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Well, great examples for us. These are both great examples for us. Let's just set a time. When are you going to pray? You know, some of them are easy. Generally, we pray before we eat, don't we? I mean, that's something that we, generally speaking, we do. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything good about it because God has provided what you're about to eat. So we thank God for that. But and when we go to bed, sometimes we pray. Sometimes first thing in the morning we pray. Sometimes in the middle of the day. But structure. Come up with a time where you are going to kneel down and pray to God and let your thoughts be known to Him. Not that He doesn't know them already, but you know why we pray? It's not because He doesn't know what we're thinking, because He does. We pray because He told us to pray. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him and give Him the recognition He deserves. Luke 18:1, I didn't read that. Luke 18:1 says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. That's part of a narrative, but the point that he makes here is that all times they ought to pray. There isn't any time when you can't pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, only those who do God's will are going to heaven. This one says, it's God's will that we pray. Are we praying? Because if you're not praying, you're not doing God's will. And only those who are doing God's will are going to heaven. We want to go to heaven. We need to pray. We need to make it a point that I need to humble myself before the Almighty God and pray to Him. We need to be fervent in prayer. Regular time of prayer. Make a scheduled time for prayer. Look at Jesus in Mark 1:35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Why did he go to a secluded place? No distractions. You know, sometimes in the morning, I think of this, sometimes in the morning, I get up and I want to pray before I have breakfast. But I got to clean the dishes. If I got dishes in the sink, maybe it's just a personal testimony here, but if I got dishes in the sink, I can't pray. I'm distracted. Because while I'm praying, I'm thinking, I got dishes to do. I know it's a simple illustration, but that's what we're talking about. Go someplace where it's secluded. You know, closet, back bedroom, corner, next to the bed. Go somewhere where you're not distracted by something. Maybe I shouldn't go to the kitchen to pray. Then I won't have to do dishes first. But anyway, that's just a thought. We need to get up early. Jesus got up early to go pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The whole night! That's a long prayer. Now, we know the stress Jesus was going through. He was about to be crucified. They were going to nail him to a cross and hang him there to die. He had a lot to pray. He had a lot to let the Father know that he was thinking about. But so do we. We have a lot to talk about. We need to talk to God about the things that we are thinking about. We need to make a regular time, make a scheduled time for prayer. We pray about a lot of things. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells him that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. He's telling him to pray. But specifically, he mentions these four. I'm reading the New American Standard translation says entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving. I know some of them say supplication and some of them have intercession on there too. But breaking it down, these are all ways that we're talking to God. supplication and entreaties are pleadings. That's begging. Begging God for something you really want Him to know. You know, when we pray in faith, that means we're praying for things we should be praying for. We're not praying for a new Lamborghini. We're not praying to win the lottery. Shouldn't be wasting your money on that anyway. We're praying for things that we need. We're praying for, and look at prayers in general. We pray, we thank God for the things that we have, and we pray for things that we need. Intercession and petitions, falling in with or for others. So say there's a group of people that say, let's all pray. We do that every Sunday. We gather together and we read a list of who we need to pray for. And we do. We pray for them here in the building. And then hopefully we all go to our separate places and we're praying for those people at home. That's what intercessions and petitions are. And then there's thanksgivings, which there should be no end to that. There really should be no end to that. Because God is the giver of all blessings. All blessings. All blessings come from God. So, when you're counting one, or you're counting 1,000, we thank God for all of them. So, we should always be thanksgiving to God. Fervent in prayer, regular time, schedule a time, pray about a lot of things, because prayer is powerful. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, the verses right after that, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. How powerful is prayer? Very powerful. Divinely powerful. It says that that passage starts with the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. God answers prayers. God doesn't always answer it the way we want it, but God answers prayers. Sometimes God says no, because God knows what's good for us more than we know what's good for us. But sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God gets you exactly what you asked for. And sometimes the providence of God over the course of time will answer that prayer for you too. When we pray that we remain faithful and that we not fall away from the faith, how does He do that? You have to do your part. Put your nose in the book, see what He has to say. Be here when we worship God. Be here when we study His Word. Take every opportunity that you can. Take advantage of all the opportunities. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16, but the same message is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God answers prayer if you're doing His will. God doesn't answer the prayer of a sinner. What he said is, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But you know, there's people who do evil that call on the name of the Lord all the time. There are those who take His name in vain, calling on His name, asking Him to curse others. He's not listening. He's not doing their will, because they're not doing His will. We need to be faithful in study, fervent in prayer, and focus in worship. This is an important thing. We've gathered this morning to worship. Worship takes work. It's easy to let our minds wander. Everybody knows that. It's easy to let your mind wander. Concentration takes work. It takes effort. The outward motions is not the hard part yet. Just coming in the building, anybody can do that. But once you're seated in here and it's time to worship God, we need to focus. And there's so many things that distract us. The people around us can distract us. Those who are leading can distract us. That guy's sure wearing a funny looking tie today. That's only happened to me once, when Dave Bramall wore the Three Stooges tie. Larry Moe and Curly on his tie. Very distracting. Traffic in and out of the building. Traffic in and out. People getting up to go to the bathroom. People getting up to go out to their car to get something. People just, I mean, traffic. It's distracting. So it takes work. It takes an effort to not be distracted. Secular concerns. This is probably the biggest one. Because sometimes we're sitting here thinking about, I got to balance my checkbook when I get home today. we got things to do. We got places to go, people to see, got company coming tomorrow, got to clean the house, got to vacuum. Thinking about all the concerns of life while we're supposed to be sitting here worshiping God. We are gathered together for the sole purpose of worshiping God, but our mind is elsewhere. We know God knows that. Because you can fool everybody sitting around you. But you're not fooling God. God knows exactly where your mind is. So we need to be focused in our worship. Worship takes work. Worship is to be sincere. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, we know what the truth is, because it's right here. And it was revealed by the Spirit. To worship God in spirit and in truth, it's the way God wants to be worshiped. He's revealed his will. He's revealed how he wants to be worshiped. We do the elements of worship because it's been revealed in God's word for what he wants, what he expects from us. We need to focus on our worship. We need to focus on the one we worship. We're talking about God Almighty. We mentioned him this morning in our study of Proverbs. Have you ever gone out into the night sky and counted the stars? You know, nobody knows how many stars there are. It's not revealed in Scripture. But not even, you know, the smartest astrophysicist can't tell you how many stars there are. And the God who created all those stars is the God we worship. You know, I'm kind of a space cadet. I've mentioned this from time to time. My home page on my computer is the astronomy picture of the day. So every morning I wake up, turn my computer on, and I'm looking at a new shot of Jupiter or Mars or some spacey thing, you know. But to me, what I'm looking at is God's handiwork. This is something that God made. God made everything. But in the vastness of the universe, the earth is this tiny little speck of dirt. That's all it is. You know, one of the satellites that they sent out, the Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 that they sent out back in the 70s, they're still transmitting, or maybe up until last year, they were still transmitting signals back. One of the last pictures it took before it left the solar system, it looked back and took a picture, and the Earth was this tiny little speck of dirt. Tiny, looked like maybe a flaw in the lens or something. Like somebody just flicked that dust off of there somehow. But that's what Earth is. And that's where we live. That's God created that. He created all of us because he is so wonderful and so great that as big as the universe is, now talk to somebody who does microscopic work and how small is creation. Creation goes down to the atomic level, it goes down to the subatomic level, and the sub-subatomic level, all the particles, it goes so small that they don't know how small it goes. And it goes so big, they don't know how big it goes. That's the God that we worship. He's the creator of all that and everything in it, and the sea and all that's in that. That's the God, the one God that we worship, and why we're here, because he created us for a reason. There's a reason God created us. You can find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. To serve him. To fear God and to keep his commandments. What we're doing, we need to focus on what we're doing. We sing songs. Do you know what the songs are about? You ever pay attention? Sometimes it's easy to just sing them because we sing them all the time. It's just another song. We always sing that. Yeah, I like the tune of that one. But we need to be listening to the words. What are the words saying? Focus our attention on worship. What is being said in the prayers? When you say amen at the end of the prayer, did you listen to the prayer? Or did you just say amen because he said amen? Because when you say amen, you're saying, I agree with everything you said. Well, if you weren't listening, or you weren't really paying attention to the prayer, then don't say amen. Because God's hearing you. God knows when you said amen to a prayer you didn't hear. The sermon, too. The meaning of the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, is our mind wandering somewhere else? We need to be considering. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When we take the body and the blood of the Lord in the unleavened bread and the grape juice that we have on Sunday mornings, we're to do that on the first day of every week for a reason. He wants us to remember his death. Well, we know that he was resurrected from the grave as well. But he didn't say, remember my resurrection. He said, I want you to remember my death. Because his death is where we found our salvation. He bled and died for us. And he was resurrected to prove that he was the Son of God and that we can worship him. The meaning of the Lord's Supper. Spiritual growth. We need to be fruitful in love. This is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. One of the most important passages, because one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I said it's the most important passage in the Bible because it tells us God's entire law is summarized in two things. Love God, love each other. God wants us to love him. How much? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Is there anything else? That's all of our being. That's we love God. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Did he not? John 14:15. That's what he said. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? We all have a tendency to love ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. But do we love our neighbor in the same way? Do we look out for what's the best interest of our neighbor? Fruitful in love. More than just acknowledging God, in James 2, verse 19, he said, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. What makes us different than the demons? We all believe. The demons believe in Jesus Christ. They know he's the Son of God. So do we. But are the demons obeying? No. The demons are not obeying. That's what makes us different. Because we will obey because we love God. We must keep his commands. John 14:15, I just quoted it. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What is the manner in which Jesus walked? Obedience. Obedience to the point of death. The death on the cross. Jesus, remember, back in the garden, Jesus was on his knees. He was falling on his face, praying to God, saying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. What was the next thing he said? Yet not my will, but your will be done. Well, that's walking in the same manner as he walked, is when we say the same thing. God, not my will, your will be done. I don't want my will to be done, because I know what my will is. My will is to be rich and have a bunch of stuff and have power and control and influence. But that's not God's will for me. God's will for me is to be an obedient believer and to do what his will is. So that should be my attitude in life. It's not my will, but your will. Practice what we know is right. Luke chapter 17, verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That should be our attitude, because God Almighty is our master. You know what the word Lord means? Master. Is Jesus your Lord? Then he's your master. And we need to do what he says and say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's important that we know what the word says, but if we can't make the personal application and do it, then we're just deluding ourselves. That's what he says. Practice what we know is right. We can't grow without love. 1 John 4, starting in verse 19, says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So in our love of the brethren, God loved us, and we need to do what he says and love each other. We need to fulfill our responsibility. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul's saying the same thing Jesus said. The fulfillment of the law. On these two hang the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor. We need to weep and rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We see Jesus did that at the grave of Lazarus. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's in John chapter 11. But he was surrounded by people that were crying because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and they're having a memorial service basically for him. And they're all crying. And what happened to Jesus? The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Yeah, why was Jesus weeping? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead because he was compassionate. He felt the pain that all these people were feeling and the loss of their friend, their loved one. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's a lot of people rejoicing for good reason, and we need to rejoice with them. It's a matter of empathy. If we're gonna love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to have empathy and feel for them and feel what they feel. We need to restore them. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So somebody's lacking in faith, somebody's weak, we need to strengthen them and come along and help them get back on the right track. We need to encourage. Encouraging our brethren. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. Because we must be faithful in our attendance. This is where we meet our brethren. We see our brethren here in this building. That's why this building is here. It was built by brethren that lived here and worshipped here long before we got here. But we meet in this building for the sole purpose of worshiping God. And part of that worship is encouraging one another because that's what he told us to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that's a rich verse, and it might step on some toes, but it says what it says. This is God talking to us. The Hebrew writer says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How am I going to stimulate you to love and good deeds if I'm not here? I'm here today stimulating you to love and good deeds. But if I wasn't standing here, I couldn't do that. If I was at home watching football, I wouldn't be stimulating you to love and good deeds. Then it says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. Well, that means that it's a habit that some have fallen into. And you know what's interesting is this was written in the first century. In the first century church, there were those who had the habit of forsaking the assembly. And guess what? The 21st century church is no different. The 21st century has people in the habit of forsaking the assembly. You're hurting yourself when you forsake the assembly because you're not getting the edification and the admonishment and the encouragement that you need, but you're hurting others. You're discouraging your brethren when you're not here. When the church meets in this location 4 hours per week and you're not here, it's very discouraging to those who are. Don't think that nobody notices when you're not here. I'm just saying. When there are six of us here on Wednesday night, you're missed. You're missed. Now, I'm not counting how many that are here right now, but when there's only six of us here, you're missed. We miss you. Please come back. It says encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? I've heard some people go, oh, it's talking about the day of judgment. No, we can't see that day drawing near. We don't know when the day of judgment is. We don't know when Jesus is coming. That can't be that day because we don't know when it's drawing near. It might be 10,000 years from now. It might be tomorrow. But we don't know. But what day do we see drawing near? Sunday. We know it's drawing near because it's Saturday. We know it's drawing near because it's Thursday and I got three more days till I got to preach another sermon. You know, I know when the day is coming. And we encourage one another to be here so that we can encourage one another. We cannot stimulate to love and good deeds by forsaking the assembly. This whole lesson is all about spiritual growth. It's all about concentrating my effort on growing spiritually and you concentrating your effort on growing spiritually. But each one of us has to concentrate on our spiritual growth by making sure we're here when the saints are assembled. God knows when the saints are assembled, and he knows when you're not assembling the saints. Faithful in study, fervent in prayer, focused in worship, fruitful in love, first in spiritual matters. God doesn't take second place. And a list of priorities. I remember I used to teach this to my kids when they were growing up. Here's your priority list. God's up on top. Who's next? Family, friends, enemies, self. This should be your priority list. But you know what a lot of people do? This. They couldn't care less about anybody in the middle, but self's on top and God's on the bottom. And if anybody but God's on top, God's on the bottom. God will only take first place. If God is first and foremost in your life, he knows it, and you know it. But if he's not first and foremost, he might as well be dead last. Because on a priority list, there is no priority list. He's either on top or he's not. It's not a list. Priorities. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about the necessities of life. Jesus is saying that all the necessities of life that you're all worried about, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. God takes care of his own. But he doesn't choose us. We choose him. We need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Do we do that? Do we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts? You know what Lord means? Master. If he's the master, that means we're the slave. We do what we're told. We do what he tells us to do. Why? Because he has our best interests at heart. You know, the Lord wants us to be saved. He wants all people to be saved. That's why the gospel was given. That's why Jesus came and did what he did, so that everybody has the opportunity to be saved. Is everybody saved? No. Only a few will be saved. The vast majority of everyone who's ever lived will be lost. By choice. That's their choice. Because they chose unwisely. We need to choose wisely. God needs to be our number one priority. And the word priority just means number one. It means first. That's what it means. It means to be above our pleasure in life. He needs to be above our entertainment in life. Oh, I couldn't make it to worship. I had a football game I had to go to. I couldn't make it to worship. I had a concert to go to. I couldn't make it to worship. I had fill in the blank to go to. My entertainment, my pleasure. No. God needs to be on top of all these things. God needs to be above family. Jesus said, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said this. God needs to be number one, first, foremost, above jobs. You know, I couldn't make it to worship because I had to work. Now, everybody knows that sometimes we are the slave to our job. But it shouldn't be a habit. If our job keeps us away from work, we need to go talk to the boss I mean, if our job keeps us away from worship, we need to go talk to the boss. Say, I worship the Lord on Sundays. Use those words. Does your boss not want a godly person working for him? You know? You got to make the effort. Job should not come above God. God comes above jobs, no matter what. Education. School. I had to go to school. Couldn't go to worship because I had to go to school. I had to stay home and do work. I had to stay home and do homework. I had to stay home and study for a test. You can make time to do that some other time. When it's time to worship, you need to be here worshiping God with the saints. When we're having Bible study, you need to be here studying the Bible with your brethren. Priorities above self. You know, Matthew 16, Jesus made it very plain, very easy to understand. Matthew 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Jesus tells us why we need to deny self and follow him, because judgment day is coming. That's basically what he said. You need to deny self and follow Christ because judgment day is coming. What's going to happen on judgment day? I don't have this one listed, but I'm going to look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, we talked about it in class. We talked about it in the sermon today. How do we control our deeds? We control our mind. Control our thoughts. If we can control our thoughts, we can control our words, and we can control our deeds. But what this says is we're going to be judged by according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The deeds that we do, well, that all starts up here. What deeds are you doing? Priorities. Priorities. We need to be faithful in study if we want to grow. If we want a spiritual growth, we need to be fervent in prayer. That means take your concerns to the Father and pray all the time. Focus in our worship. Be fruitful in love. Love God and love the brethren. Love one another. Love your enemies. Jesus said we need to love our enemies first in spiritual matters. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This lesson has been addressed to Christians. We are Christians that want to grow in our faith. We, as I mentioned earlier, we're all growing. But we're either growing stronger or we're growing weaker. We need to grow stronger in our faith. I didn't address this necessarily to those who have not obeyed the gospel yet, but we don't want to leave an assembly of the Lord's church without giving the invitation of Jesus Christ. The invitation of Jesus Christ, how to obey the gospel, is laid out for us in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We are called to God through the gospel. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's not just the word that saves our souls, it's the word implanted that saves our souls. What does that mean? That means we need to implant the word. We need to take that word and believe what the word of God says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is required to be saved. You need to not only hear the Word of God, but you need to believe it to the point of obedience. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now, whatever translation you're looking at, if you read John 8, 24, what He said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," that word "He" is in italics. That means the translators put that in so that it would make sense. But if you read it without the italics, it says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is deity. "I am" is the eternal name of God. Go back and read Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, God said, "My name is I am who I am." "I am" is the name of God. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deity, you'll die in your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We need to repent of our sins. That means stop sinning and go the other direction. We've been walking away from God, doing our will, doing whatever we want to do. But if you repent, that means I'm stopping doing what I want to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, which means turning. Repent means turn. 180 degrees, go back the other way toward God. Luke chapter 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Paul, when he was talking to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." God proved that Jesus was His Son when He raised Him from the dead. And He says that everyone needs to repent. And He tells why in that exact verse. He said, because judgment day is coming. We need to repent because judgment day is coming. Those who have repented and been forgiven of their sins will be saved. Those who haven't repented are lost forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says we need to confess His name. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." It's important that we confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. People need to hear us saying, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He'll save you from your sins. He saved me from mine, and He can save you from yours." We need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus talking to His apostles, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after convicting all those Jews of crucifying the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That gift is eternal life. That's how you get it. You got to be obedient. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We're talking about the new birth. Walking in newness of life. That's what Christians do. They're raised out of the watery grave of baptism, and they walk a new life in righteousness, according to what God tells us to do. No longer serving self, but now serving Christ. But we need to do more than that. We need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21. I know, people say it's Randy's favorite verse. I quote it all the time. It is my favorite verse because Jesus told us in one sentence who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. He's the master teacher. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. I want to go to heaven. I want to do his will. I want to do what Jesus said and go to heaven. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus said, be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life. You want to live forever? You got to be faithful until death. We're not just faithful for one day. We're not faithful for a week. We're not faithful for a couple years. We're not faithful for 50 years and then fall away. It is possible to fall away. How do I know? Because there's warnings in the scripture against it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Well, he's talking to Christians. That means it's possible to fall away from the living God by having an evil, unbelieving heart. Can you stop believing? Have I seen it? I've seen brethren fall away and stop believing. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They confessed his name before men. They repented. They were baptized into Christ. And years later, they said, I don't believe anymore. Now, evolution must be true. We're descended from a pile of rocks that blew up in the middle of the universe. Idiocy. They lost their faith. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. I don't want to lose my faith. I don't want you to lose your faith. We need to become stronger. We need to increase our faith. We need to grow positively. We need not grow stronger, not weaker. Grow stronger, not weaker. So that's the lesson for today. Thank you so much for your patience, your attention. If there's anybody here this morning who is subject to the invitation of Christ, that means you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to confess his name before men and you're ready to repent of your sins and stop sinning and you're ready to be baptized into his body. We can do that. We have a baptistry right back here behind me. You can start walking in newness of life today. Or if you've done that and you have so sinned as to brought reproach upon the body of Christ, you would like the prayers of your brother to help you get back on track. If there's any other needs you have, let your needs be known as we stand and as we sing this song.